Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Christians say it all the time, I've got my cross to bear. We all have our crosses to bear. Normally we think of them as the maladies in our life, the troubles in our life that we carry around temporarily or sometimes our entire lives. You know, from that perspective, sometimes the crosses that God lays upon us come down on us like a hammer, like a ton of bricks, and some of them come on us gradually. You know that there are some crosses that God has laid upon his Christian believers that they never know are there. God doesn't work the way we think a good, decent, respectable God ought to work. We're going to talk tonight about the theology of the cross. Now, that might not sound remarkable, but when you set it against our natural theology, the theology of fallen Adam, the theology of glory, the contrast can't be greater. We'll find out what the difference between the two are tonight on Issues Etc. Now, unlike most of what you hear at night on the weekends, Issues Etc. is a live call-in show. We're coming to you live this Sunday, January the 13th. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Listeners with the best questions or comments will receive the book, The Spirituality of the Cross, by Dr. Gene Edward Veith, tonight on the program. 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest to talk about the theology of the cross. He's pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, author of an article in Modern Reformation magazine titled Suffering, Death, and the Hidden God. Bill, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be with you, Todd.
Why doesn't it work this way? I can tell how things are between God and me. I just kind of track the circumstances of my life. When things are going well, obviously God is smiling on me. When things are going poorly, obviously God is frowning upon me.
Good question. I think there are three, there may be many more things wrong with that, but I'm going to list three that come to mind. And really what you're saying is I can, through what I see, what I experience in sort of the visibles and the tangibles in my life, get a hold of how it is between me and God, or God and me. And I would say there are three problems with that. First is our own lack of competence. This is a little bit like asking a blind person to be an art critic or a deaf person to discern a good piece of music from a bad piece of music. They don't have the apparatus to do that. We cannot discern the mind of God. You know, Paul says that the natural man does not discern the things of God, that these things are spiritually discerned. And so we're off on the wrong foot already when what we can perceive by our reason and our senses becomes our the sole source of our knowledge of God. But we don't have that competence. Secondly, we don't have the perspective, even if we had the competence to deal in the invisibles, in the things that are not perceived by sight or by sound and things like that. Our perspective is self-oriented. It's a self-centered perspective. And I liken it to the voice that you hear. When you hear your own voice speaking, it's uniquely your way of hearing it. It's through the bones in your head and everything else. When you hear a tape recording, I don't know how that experience is for you, Todd, because I know you hear your voice a lot coming on a tape. And if you're like me, that's a horrifying experience, and you say to those around you, surely I don't sound that way. And they all nod and say, oh, yes, you do, because to the rest of the world, that is how you sound. That's your voice as it comes externally. So your self-oriented perspective is a distorted one. It's uniquely your own, and it's actually not the way you sound to other people. It's only the way you sound to yourself. And we being by nature self-oriented, self-centered, self-directed, you know, the heart curved inward on self, our perspective warps everything that we perceive from the outside. So even the things that we see, we lens through kind of a self-experience. So it's not about God. It all becomes interpreted through self. And the last thing, and it's kind of the obvious thing, I suppose, but it's the major thing, we're not God. and to render a judgment over how it is between God and us on the basis of our experience is to put ourselves ahead of God and to really judge the world and to judge the creation, to judge what's happening to us from God's perspective. And that's, unfortunately, that's the great temptation. You can be like God. You can deal with the creation on God's terms rather than on the terms you're given by God. And so we're doomed from the outset on this. And this is why, left to our own devices, we're not going to understand the things of God, and we won't have the right perspective of how it is between God and us.
We're going to be contrasting what you've described there briefly without calling it such, a theology of glory, that is man's natural theology based upon kind of that self-centered self-perspective regarding God, and a theology of the cross. But maybe the best way to introduce these two concepts is for you to give us a biblical example of each, beginning with the theology of glory. What's a biblical example of that?
Well, I think rather than that, let me use a biblical example that pushes on this very distinction. Is that okay?
Sure.
That way.
Yeah.
And the first thing I think of, and there are many, because I would have to say that once you get a hold of this distinction between a theology that is lensed through the cross of Christ and one that is lensed through our concept of glory, you'll get a hold of the Bible and the whole theme of the Scriptures. But the familiar story of the rich man and Lazarus comes to mind. So Jesus tells this parable of a rich man, and it's a very inflated kind of richness. You know, he wears purple, he dines sumptuously every night, and he's there in his living room table brimming with food, and then down at the end of his driveway is a beggar named Lazarus, who's in terrible dire straits, begging for food, longing for just the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table, and his only companions are the neighborhood dogs that are licking his oozing sores. Now, you get this beautiful study of contrast between the guy who has everything and the guy who has absolutely nothing in his life. And this parable, really in the context of the first century and the culture in which Jesus is telling it, is pushing precisely on this. Because if you were to ask a person, who is favored by God, just by what you see, you look at those two guys and you say, who is right with God? Who's got it? You don't know anything else. You haven't talked to them. You don't know anything more than what you see. You must conclude, and Jesus' hearers would have concluded, that the rich man is favored by God. He has God's favor, obviously, because he's just brimming over with favors. And Lazarus, well, he must have done something to deserve this. Even the disciples were infected with this when they saw a blind man, a man born blind. They asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? Because obviously, in this way of thinking, there's a quid pro quo. There's an equation. You can put this into your religion computer. And so clearly Lazarus deserves what he's got. And so he's got this lot in life because he's not right with God. And the rich man has what he has because he is right with God. That's what the man on the street in the first century in Jesus' day and culture would have thought. Now, the big surprise comes, of course, in death, and death is always the big surprise, because there's the big reversal, see? And so Lazarus is comforted and consoled in the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man is in torment in Hades, begging for a drink of water from Lazarus. So there's this great ironic reversal. So the man who has everything in this life ends up having nothing, becomes a beggar for eternity. And the man who is a beggar in this life is comforted and consoled in heaven and enjoys all the blessings of being in the bosom of Abraham.
All right, I want to pick up right there when we come back from this break, lest we leave any kind of a misimpression, but for sake of the time we take a break, that somehow the way this thing works is, well, if you got your bad stuff in this life, God will pay you back in the next life, and poor people will be rich and rich people will be poor. That, of course, is not the point of the parable that Pastor Swirla is talking about, but the contrast between how God shows his favor to those whom he loves in Christ Jesus and how one knows he has the favor of God. Could Lazarus, laying there at the end of the driveway, having only dogs for his companions and nothing to eat and nothing to wear, possibly have looked around at his circumstances and yet said, I am favored of God? We'll answer that question on the other side of the break. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. We're talking about the theology of the cross. Our call in number 1-800-730-2727, coming to you live this Sunday night, January the 13th, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us right here in the studio in real time, issuesetc@kfuo.org.
What a privilege that we can be an under-shepherd to him, the good shepherd, to tell people about Jesus.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Lewis Brighton, on the process of considering the pastoral ministry.
God would have to call someone personally, and it does it through hearing the Word of God like this, or reading the Bible, or both. And if you should think he is calling you in your heart, then you test it out by talking to your pastor, praying about it, and letting God guide you and so forth. And what a privilege. I tell the students at the seminary, when you become a pastor, God's calling is a wonderful gift.
Have you ever considered studying to become a pastor? You'll find information on Concordia Seminary St. Louis and Concordia Theological Seminary Fort Wayne at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Concordia Theological Seminary Fort Wayne, preparing servants in Jesus Christ. Concordia Seminary St. Louis, serving church and world.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen, senior editor at Concordia Publishing House, on the Christ-centered cross-focus of Growing in Christ, the new Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House.
We've been very intentional in one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories, they don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior.
For more information about Growing in Christ, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's a Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ. Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss reasonable arguments against gay marriage. Frank Turek of crossexamined.org is going to be our guest. Does homosexual behavior lead to shorter lifespans, higher health care costs, and increased sexually transmitted diseases? Would gay marriage hurt traditional marriage? We'll talk about it next week with Frank Turek. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the weeks ahead, visit our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out two seminaries that are preparing Christ-centered, cross-focused pastors for the 21st century, Concordia Seminary St. Louis and Concordia Theological Seminary Fort Wayne. If you've ever considered the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary Fort Wayne and Concordia Seminary St. Louis. Just look for their logos at our homepage, issuesetc.org. We're talking about the theology of the cross tonight on the program. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. You're right in the middle of drawing that biblical contrast between the theology of glory and the theology of the cross in the people of the parable, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, a theology of glory. Lazarus, a theology of the cross. Somebody looks at that and says, look, this is easy. This is just about how God kind of pays you back in the next life to come. If circumstances are bad in this life, don't worry. God favors the poor and you'll be rich in the next life. And of course, rich people will suffer loss. Is that how we ought to read it?
Let me just tweak your summary a little bit. It's not really that the rich man is a theology of glory and Lazarus theology of the cross, but when you look at the two via these two theologies, you will conclude different things. And a theology of glory would look at the two, the rich man and Lazarus, and make the conclusion that the rich man was in good with God, favored by God, and Lazarus was not. The theology of the cross would say something different about those two. You can, as you pointed out, turn suffering into a theology of glory too. And then, as you say, I get the trick. So I just do the opposite. So the rich man appears to be favored, but he's not, and Lazarus appears not to be favored, but he actually is. So that all poor sufferers are favored by God, and all rich guys aren't. And I want to remind you, Abraham was in this life a rich guy. So, you know, Lazarus ends up in the bosom of Abraham. So there's kind of an irony there. He ends up comforted in the bosom of a rich guy. So, but see, that would be an example of a theology of glory playing kind of the opposite game. It is a kind of theology of glory to make to create a theology of logical necessity. So that I've, and the whole problem, see, the glory here is not the glory of the rich man, or the lack of glory of Lazarus, or his glory in the afterlife. But the glory is the glory of man that has a bead on God, and that now has sort of God obligated by necessity. So I understand now how God works, you see, and so I can apply this simple calculus in every aspect of life. So something bad happens, aha, it must be the result of sin somewhere here. God is trying to teach us something. If you want to see an example of theologians of glory, have a good read of Job's friends, the three guys who came to comfort Job in his suffering. Because the book of Job is kind of a challenge on this, because the reader knows at the outset why Job is suffering. Why is he suffering? Because he's righteous. Go figure. You know, he has God's favor. He's justified before God. And the real reason that Job is suffering is that God and the Satan are having this little argument over why Job is such a good guy. And so the bet, if you will, is that if you take away all of Job's stuff, then Job will curse God like everybody else. And so, but only the reader knows this. And so Job begins these cycles of suffering. It's horrific. He loses his family. He loses his property. He loses his health. Everything but his life. And then these three friends come, and they spend 7 days with him in silence, which some rabbis said is probably the best thing they ever did, is just sit with him in silence. Then they open their mouths, and we get 36 chapters of what they have to say. And it is a great example of the theology of glory, because distilled down to a very simple paraphrase, they are telling this suffering man, who's suffering not because of his sin, but because God and the Satan are having a little argument, you know, they are telling him, Job, clearly, you are not right with God. So you get right with God, and this will get better for you. And they turn his suffering from physical suffering into theological suffering, which is even worse. They're tormenting this man's soul. And it isn't until the later chapters, chapter 38 or so, that God intrudes on the dialogue and basically says, none of you guys know what you're talking about, and proceeds on some rhetorical discourse where he basically says, you know, were you around when the sea and the dry land were separated? Answer, no. And the big outcome is, look, I'm God, you're not God, that's good for you. And Job's response to all this is to repent for himself, for his friends, everybody. We spoke foolishly about God, he said. And so, but there's a great example in the three friends of Job of lensing Job's suffering, the experience of his suffering, through a theology of glory that says clearly this is a barometer of how their friend Job is doing with God.
So how does a theologian of glory answer the question that is often posed, why do bad things happen to good people?
How does what would a theology of glory do with that question?
Yeah.
The why bad things? Well, first of all, the question itself arises out of a theology of glory. It assumes that we're able to discern what a bad thing is, that it deals with the world in terms of bad things and good things. But if you stop and think about it, in a lot of the circumstances of our lives, what appeared to be bad at the time actually turned out working a lot of good. And we might not have even gotten to where we needed to be were it not for those things. And so those categories are a little fishy to begin with. So the bad things is suspect. And also the good people is a little suspect, too. Are there really any truly good people? The Bible says that we're all sinners to the core. And therefore, in these terms, we deserve nothing but God's wrath and punishment. And so the question itself is a question out of the theology of glory, and so naturally it's going to be answered from the perspective of a theology of glory. And here's the problem. It can't really be answered. You end up with this conundrum like Rabbi Kushner, who wrote the book of that title, and said, look, you're left with a dilemma. Either God is merciful and he is loving, or he's powerful, but he can't be both, because clearly if he were powerful and merciful, he would do something to alleviate and end this suffering, these bad things that happen to good people. And so he kind of makes it a toss-up. It's one or the other, and he'll vote for merciful. So God is merciful, but he just doesn't have his fingers on every button, and this, you know, bad things just happen. And that's really kind of the answer that comes out of that, is that there are a variety of answers, but his answer is that they just happen because God isn't as big a God as you think he is, but he's very merciful. So he's pained by this too. He wishes this didn't happen. Another answer would be to side on the opposite. God's powerful, but he's not entirely merciful. And therefore, you know, if he wants to rain down some hellfire and brimstone, he'll do it. And in this scheme, you deserve it.
Folks, if you've been asking yourself, and I know many of us do, look, I'm a decent person. Why do bad things happen to me, a decent or a good person? We're going to get to the right question on the other side of this break. We're talking about the theology of the cross. Pastor Bill Swirla, pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, is our guest. He's author of an article in Modern Reformation magazine titled Suffering, Death, and the Hidden God. We'll also talk about that hidden God. You can read that article at our website, issuesetc.org, under the What's New section. You'll find this article, Suffering, Death, and the Hidden God, by Pastor Bill Swirla, and several other resources on the theology of the cross. The website address, issuesetc.org. Now, I want to hear from you on the theology of glory versus the theology of the cross. Our in-studio email address live this Sunday night, the 13th of January, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. We're giving away the book, The Spirituality of the Cross, to listeners with the best questions or comments tonight. issuesetc@kfuo.org, 1-800-730-2727. Join Issues Etc. as we broadcast live from the annual symposia at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's January 15th through the 18th. For a complete list of speakers, symposia schedule, or to register online, check out the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org, or call 260-452-2241. It's the symposia, January 15th through the 18th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne.
Here's what Dr. Dale Meyer has to say about the Issues Etc. book of the month for January, titled Visitation. Quote, "Visitation is an essential tool for comforting others in their difficult times," unquote. You can find out more about this resource by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 or look for the cover of Visitation on our homepage, issuesetc.org. Visitation costs $27.99 plus shipping and handling. The title again is Visitation.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Martin Luther once called the doctrine of justification the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. What is the central nature of this teaching? And why is it so important? Here's Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas.
Paul articulates for us more clearly than anywhere else in Scripture that great biblical doctrine of justification, that as the sinner stands before the righteous judge, he is declared to be not guilty because of that which Christ has done for us. When God the judge looks on us, he sees not our sins, not our failures and our flaws, but the pure white robe of Christ's righteousness. And we are declared to be justified, not guilty, because of that which Christ has done for us.
Issues Etc., the radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, on the importance of Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. presents Jesus Christ and his saving work out of the text of the Bible. The teaching of Christ alone is the driving force of this program. It deals with the important issues of our time with carefully chosen guests and hosts who are knowledgeable in the scriptures, history, and their application. On Issues Etc., you will not hear pop evangelicalism, but confessional Lutheran theology fluently presented.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172.
Folks, you've probably heard or read about the post-election violence in Kenya. Well, LCMS World Relief is on the front lines providing a touch of mercy to the victims of this violence there in Kenya. Find out more about their efforts at our homepage, issuesetc.org. You can also earmark a donation for any of their projects in Kenya by calling 1-888-930-4438. 1-888-930-4438. Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. We're talking about the theology of the cross. Before the break, you pointed out that the question, why do bad things happen to good people, is really a question born out of the false theology of glory, and a wrong question can only get you the wrong answers. Then what's the right question, the question that is born out of a theology of the cross, Pastor Swirla?
It occurred to me in the break that I neglected probably the most wrong thing in the question. And it's not about bad things or it's not about good people, although that's problematic. The real problem with the question and the thing that makes it a question that arises out of theology of glory is why. And that's the temptation to explain God. And I'm led back to the cross. Being a theologian of the cross, we go back, we start at the cross, we tend to end there too. The cross is the center and the focus. Jesus asks the why question on behalf of all of humanity in his death. My God, why have you forsaken me? And what's the answer? Silence. No answer. He gets no answer. Job, in the same way, the real question behind the book of Job, why? Why is he suffering? You, the reader, know the answer. You're not going to like the answer, but you know the answer. Job and his friends do not know the answer. And they're never given the answer. This is the amazing thing, is that when God finishes his soliloquy, he does not address the why question at all. He doesn't explain that this is not about you, Job. This is about me and the devil. He just simply leaves it as it is and leaves Job in the stance of repentant faith, that he repents of his ignorant words about God and he trusts God. And so the first thing that needs to go off the table is the why question. It's not a question given us to answer. This is what Luther always talked about, is the theology of the glory. Theology of glory always messes with the hidden God, the God that has not revealed himself. And really, the questions when we're posed with things like suffering, whether personal or global or, you know, however we perceive it, or these so-called bad things, the question is not why. because it's a dangerous question, it's out of bounds for us to answer. But the question really is, what is my response? What is my response to this? And Jesus' word to this, when they confronted him with the political atrocity, Pilate had killed some people at the temple and mingled their blood with the blood of the sacrifices, just one of these horrible acts of tyranny and oppression. And Jesus' word to them is, repent. Repent, lest something worse happen to you. And then he sees their political atrocity and matches them with a construction accident. The Tower of Siloam that fell on 18 people and killed them, they were just under the wrong tower at the wrong time. And, you know, were they worse sinners than anybody else? The answer is no, but unless you repent, you all likewise perish. What is our response to suffering? First of all, it is repentance, meaning to come to a new mind, to a different way of thinking, a new orientation, that we must see something different in this than our reflexes are giving us to see. And that can only be seen through the cross. You understand suffering only as you understand it through the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. And that's maybe the second question, is where do I find meaning in suffering? And the answer is in the cross of Jesus Christ. That sufferer brings meaning to all suffering.
So the cross is not one example among many or an extreme example of human suffering. It's not an exemplar of human suffering. It's not an example of how you handle suffering or something like that. The cross is, in fact, I'm trying to find a proper word for this, Pastor Schwirla. The cross is, in fact,
it is the essence of suffering. It is suffering par excellence. It is, you know, if Jesus were nothing more than a good man on whom a bad thing happened, then it would be nothing more than that, about how it would be inspiration to bear up under your suffering, to do as Jesus did, and, you know, take one for the team, if you will. But he's more than a good man against whom a bad thing happened. He is the God-man. He is God suffering in humanity. And therefore, he is the embodiment of human suffering. So you might say that every act of suffering is embodied in the body of Jesus on the cross. So this is humanity suffering.
Is it too much to say, Pastor Schwirla, that the suffering of Jesus at the cross and his death is, in fact, redemptively, from God's point of view, truly all human suffering?
Precisely. I think this is why St. Paul can say, you know, being justified, we rejoice even in our sufferings. And then he can say in Romans how he perceives that all things, these are the bad things and the ugly things, are worked together for good to those who love God, whom God has called according to his purpose. That this suffering of Christ has basically reconciled everything to the Father, and that is every piece of human suffering, tragedy, death, is reconciled to the Father and embraced in his death. We have no other way of looking at that. And see, that's the uniqueness of Christianity. That's why Christianity alone is a theology of the cross. It's really the dividing line in religion. There are only two kinds of religion in the world. There's a theology of glory that attempts to understand God on human terms and deal with God that way, transact with him. And then there's the theology of glory that lenses everything, every human experience, through the death of Jesus Christ.
So after 9/11, there were some evangelical leaders in our country that said that these horrific acts occurred because of our nation's immorality, whatever the case may be. What's wrong with this kind of post-mortem on a tragedy like 9/11?
The chief thing is that it operates without a clear, revealed word of God. And I suspect, although I haven't read or listened to them carefully, that it's basically by analogy. So you read in the Old Testament that God torched Sodom and Gomorrah for particular things, and therefore anytime anything bad happens, by analogy, God must be displeased. But that's a rather hasty conclusion. Without a clear word from God, a revealed word from God that says, this is why I'm doing this. And I have to add that in the Old Testament, God is painfully explicit. When he curses a land, a people, a city, first of all, he gives them oodles of time to repent. You remember Abraham bargaining with God, 10 righteous people, will you save the city? And God says, yeah, even 10. I often think he should have gone down to 1, which ultimately is the case. That for the sake of one righteous man, namely the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God has redeemed the world in that death. See, But I lost my train of thought. Get me back on.
Well, with only about a minute here before we take a break.
That'll do it.
It sounds like you're essentially saying that that we have a God here who, in human terms, the phrase you've used several times here, defies explanation and in many ways refuses to submit to any kind of explanation that fits our pattern of how God ought to deal with us.
You know, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. And that's the problem with these handy explanations, whether it's the individual, the person is laid up in the hospital with cancer, and somebody says, God's trying to teach you a lesson here. God's trying to teach you something, or this is because you did this. There are certain punishments that are essentially intrinsic in the action. So if you drink a lot, you will probably do damage to your liver. You know, those consequences are built into the action. But even there, there's not 100% necessity of that. We all know people who live horribly and yet seem to get away with it. And I would like to pose to people who like to connect the dots that way, which would you rather be? Would you rather be one who suffers on account of his sins in this life and be led to repentance, or one who literally gets away with murder and have to deal with it in unrepentance?
Folks, if you have a question or a comment on the theology of the cross, it's our subject tonight with Pastor Bill Swirla. Call us now, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. It occurs to me that some of our listeners might find this rather shocking, that God doesn't deal with us in the way that we think he ought to deal with us. Well, if you were fair, bad things for bad people, good things for good people. Well, those good things that seem to happen to the bad people, something must be wrong. Can God explain it? And he refuses to explain himself. There's really only one way to know how God is disposed toward you, and that is by asking that question, who? Who is hanging on the cross and why is he hanging there? Well, the answer to that question is clear in Scripture. He's hanging there for you and for me. If you have a question or comment, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or send us your email here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. 10 minutes on the other side of this break in the first hour in our conversation on the theology of the cross with Pastor Bill Swirla.
Do in times like this is pay close attention and recognize in it God's alien work to drive us to Jesus.
Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, on what Christians should know during times of disaster.
We should rejoice over our relationship with Christ, over our relationship with our family. We should speak forgiveness to those whom we have sinned against and those who have sinned against us. We should be quick to think about eternal things and not the ridiculous things that ball us up and bog us down, which are necessary for life, but rejoice in the eternal verities which sustain us.
For more information about LCMS World Relief, go to the Issues Etc. website, issuesetc.org, or call 314-996-1683, LCMS World Relief.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. has its supporters.
I just want to say that I really like your show. It's really helped me. I'm currently in my preparation to enter Concordia Seminary, and this show, I think, has really helped me with my progress. So I just want to say thanks and keep it up.
We also have our share of detractors.
This message that you're sending out is not the message that God wants the people to hear. You don't have a clue as to what he wants. You are all sinners, and you shall rot for eternity for this. You people are insane. Just burn in hell.
That's exactly why we have the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 314-505-7825. Agree or disagree with something you've heard? Call the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 314-505-7825. The Issues Etc. listener comment line, available for your comments, positive and negative, 24/7, 314-505-7825. Folks, if you appreciate the Christ-centered, cross-focused message of Issues Etc., consider joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Now, this club consists of a small group of faithful supporters who pledge to become monthly or annual contributors to this worldwide outreach. Reformation Club benefits include premiums like monthly CDs, books, transcripts. Find out more. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Now, you can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by credit card. Just call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. You can join by check. Write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can join online. Our website address again, issuesetc.org. Please prayerfully consider partnering with us by joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club this week. Pastor Swirla, before the break, you kind of lost your train of thought, and I think I remember where you were, but it raises a question. You were talking about how in the Old Testament, God really makes it quite clear why he is raining judgment down upon a nation or a people. There's no doubt about it. It's quite explicit. The prophets just ring it out. So in the light of that question about 9/11, why can't we today just say, look, God's clear in the Old Testament. He punishes nations for specific things. Our nation gets punished for specific things. There you go. God's just simply doing what God does.
You got a couple of big problems here. Well, one is that the Bible is not an analogy book in that way, so that the events of the Bible do not give us the license to take the newspaper and apply the same word that God spoke there to what's happening today. It's just simply not there. These are specific times and specific events that, and this leads to the second point, are all bundled together for the salvific purpose of bringing forth the Christ out of the unique nation Israel in the fullness of time. We have to recognize when we live. We live in the last days. We live in the time of the fulfillment. We live in that in-between time between Jesus' triumph over sin, death, the forces of darkness by his dying and rising, and the manifesting of that triumph in his visible appearing on the last day. So everything of the Old Testament has come to its fruition, to its completion, its end, its purpose, in the death of Christ, including the nation Israel finds its purpose in the death of Christ. So even to deal with a nation as nation is an irrelevancy in the New Testament. The New Testament does not deal in nations. And you notice how in the New Testament you can't find any analog to the relationship of Old Testament Israel and the surrounding nations. It's not there. What you have instead is you have the baptized people of God. You have the church, the body of Christ, which transcends all nations and indeed is woven through all nations. So that in the Revelation, all nations bring their glory into the heavenly Jerusalem. And so even the concept of nation is unique. And it's one of the big mistakes sometimes that people make, that America is a unique nation under God's favor. It's not. All nations are the Lord's. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of all lords. So there's a kind of a mistake made by even dealing with America as a nation before God. Now, don't get me wrong. When you see an act, any kind of act, whether you're looking at 9/11 or a natural disaster of some sort, a hurricane, tornado, whatever, the response of repentance in part is a recognition that we must fear the wrath of God on account of our sin. We would be misreading the entirety of this if we just simply said, oh, well, that's just dumb luck, so be it. The wrath of God is to be feared, but it is to drive us to Christ. And there's where the theology of the cross comes in, is that we're just not left there in shuddering fear, but there is a place where we belong. There's a place where we are by virtue of our baptism, and there's a place that we're constantly being recalled, and that is to the death of Christ, to the cross of Christ, wherein all of this, whatever it is, whether it's disease or disaster, takes on a different meaning now. It's embraced in the death of Christ, and so it becomes part of that big salvific picture, what God is working together for your ultimate and final blessing.
Roy is listening in Appleton, Wisconsin on WEMI. Hi, Roy.
Hi.
What's your question or comment?
I'm a hospital chaplain, and there's a couple of comments that my patients use to comfort themselves, and just wondered what the pastor thought about them in terms of the theology of glory or the cross. One comment is, God doesn't give me any more suffering that I can handle, and the other is, other people are suffering more than myself.
Interesting. Roy, thank you very much. Okay, let's deal with them one at a time. God doesn't give us any more than we can bear. Pastor Swirla?
Biblical. And Paul says that. He says that we are not tested beyond what we are able to bear. the problem, when I look at that just personally with me as sufferer, is my idea of what I can bear and God's idea seem to be slightly different. I wonder, and I've heard that too in my hospital calls, that I'm grateful for hospital chaplains that have this unique ministry. It's immersed in what we're talking about here, isn't it? And a good chaplain would not say, well, you're in this situation because you did this, and try to connect the dots that way. There's a sense that that's true, but in a sense, what that limit is, what I can bear, I don't know. I personally don't know that. God knows that.
Okay, then the second one that we often hear is kind of a version of it could be worse. In fact, it is for other people, so I shouldn't complain because other people have it worse than I do.
I don't know if there's real comfort in that, quite truthfully, you know about survivor guilt when you walk away from the car wreck and everybody else in the car is dead. There's the why did I survive, and that's not necessarily a happy place either to be. And I think that these are attempts on our part to make sense, to rationalize, to try to make this the enormity of what we're dealing with to make it something we can at least wrap our minds around. And as one, when I attend to the sick or that, and I'm sure any hospital chaplain, well, what's our purpose here? I think we listen to that. I don't debate these things. These are not debatable. This is where Job's friends really blew it, because they start debating with their friend and all of this. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, to come back to that cross of Jesus.
Okay, that leads to my final question then. Someone is suffering, or they're watching someone else suffering, and they say to themselves, God has abandoned me. He must no longer love me. 30 seconds, what does Scripture speak by way of a theology of the cross to that person?
Yeah, and really that's not a bad place to be, because you are in that place, you are most Christ-like. Because he prays that for all of us. He prayed that psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's praying that on behalf of humanity. He is humanity. He is you. He's you in your suffering. That's your perception of being abandoned by God. But know this instead, that Christ is with you precisely in that suffering. That he's not abandoned you. He's one with you. And he himself has taken that suffering in his own body and bears it. And so this is not the God removed from our suffering, looking down and saying, oh, too bad for you. I hope you can bear it. I know you can bear it because I know what your limits are. But he is there with us and in the midst of that suffering, bearing it. He is the sufferer for all of us. And so then our sufferings are united with his sufferings.
Folks, we're coming to you live this Sunday night, January the 13th. We're going to continue to respond to your phone calls and to your email on the theology of the cross in the next hour, 1-800-730-2727. We're going to be giving away this book, The Spirituality of the Cross, with listeners or two listeners with the best questions or comments in the next hour, 1-800-730-2727, or email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, you can only listen to this next hour on the web, issuesetc.org. Click Listen Online, and you can call during this break, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. If there were, if God were the kind of God that we think he ought to be, what kind of a God would we get? A quid pro quo God, a God who deals with us the way we think a respectable God ought to behave. Certainly wouldn't have sent his son Jesus Christ to be the one righteous man whose perfect life and suffering and death avails before God on behalf of us all. He wouldn't have bothered with us. He would have given us precisely what we deserve. We'd know exactly how we stand with him because we'd stand eternally under his condemnation and judgment. But his son Jesus Christ stood under that judgment and condemnation in my place and your place. And now, because he hangs there on the cross for you and for me, that's how we know that we are eternally favored of God and forgiven. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Listen each week to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.